We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 12. I wanted to also say I really appreciate the hospitality and the kindness and the fellowship that I've had here. It's been a blessing to me, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. And I'm just real thankful for it, and it's been an encouragement to me. In Hebrews chapter 12, Lord willing, we're going to look at our race. And I appreciate Brother Jed's message. It really goes along with this one. And I love when the Lord does that, just puts it all together. And we are in a race. And it's an important race. And if we don't have the Lord's help, we're going to fall. We're not going to make it. But before we get into this, let's give this time to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, you'd give me the words to speak. I pray, Lord, that you'd just work today. And pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. And pray that this would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. It used to be, I listened to preachers from the 70s or even 60s, and you'd hear them preaching against specific things that were happening in the United States. They began to work themselves into American culture and daily life. It's not like that anymore. These things have taken over. And, you know, they're preaching against a specific thing, but now you just don't know. There's just so many things. And I was talking to a few people this week, and sometimes it can get overwhelming. We live in a tough day. There's no denying that. But you hear these old preachers, and they'd be saying something like, God won't bless America if we do this. And that was the warning time, I believe, in America, when God was using these people to warn our nation of God's going to take his hand off this nation if we continue to the path that we were on. And I fear that we're past that point. You know, God's not blessing America anymore. But he can use us. He can use individuals. He can use families. He can use churches. People that are where they should be in life. That are on the path that God has them working on. And I believe that in the darkest times, you know, times when the Lord's not going to be able to use a country, he'll be able to use that family or that church in ways that he wouldn't use otherwise. In more powerful ways if we let him. But, I mean, we've gotten to the point where what used to be child's play has become, it's treated like fact. You know, kids like to play like animals or whatever, but now if you don't accept that that's what they are, you're the radical. My point is, it's a hard environment to grow up. It's a hard environment to serve the Lord in. It's a hard environment to raise a family in. But it's the environment in which we were placed by God. God put us here at this time, and it's the environment in which we are to live for God, in what ways he wants us to live. It's an environment where we are to raise our families, and I'm very thankful for the families in this church. We don't see that much anymore. But God has put us here to live and to raise our families and to serve him. Too many Christian families are being destroyed by worldly influence that's seeping in. It just begins slowly coming in and it takes over and it'll destroy. But how can we navigate this life? How can we live this life as God wants us to live? Well, the short answer is we can't. We can't without the Lord. But we need a guide. We need someone. You know, when someone's looking for a guide, say to go hunting or often going to another country, they're going to get a guide to take them around. They know the language. They're going to look for someone with the most knowledge, the most experience, and the most success. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus. He's our guide. And when in these areas, he walked our path. He came down and lived as a man, and he lived life. He already walked that path, but he's the only one that's done it perfectly. He has the most experience, and he successfully walked that path. He ran that race that is talked about. So in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." This cloud of witnesses. I always, you know, growing up, you just read it and you think, you know, they're up there and they're looking down and it's like clouds and they're watching us run the race. I don't think that's what it's talking about necessarily. I believe what he's talking about here is referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. And they're witnesses to the fact that this race can be run with God's help. And then you look back at the first one it talks about, Abel. Abel, in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Here we have Abel, in a way, speaking to us today. Abel brought a pleasing sacrifice, even though it didn't make sense. I mean, we don't have anything that, you know, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. This is something he worked on. This is something he put his labor into. And I believe he thought God would accept that. That's what made sense. That makes sense to man, that we would contribute. But God rejected his sacrifice and took Abel's. But when we look back now, it makes sense, considering the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And in light of salvation, we can't earn it. Abel didn't have the context of Scripture, but he did it by faith. He is bearing witness that even though things don't necessarily make sense to us, we should keep running. We should keep running on this path that God has us on, even though things don't make sense. We find Enoch. His life is defined in Genesis 5:22. It says, "Enoch walked with God." We know very little about Enoch, but what we do know is that he walked with God. We know he had a close relationship with God. His testimony here in Hebrews 11:5 is that he pleased God. Enoch bears witness. He's saying, walk so close to God that you leave no room for the love of the world or the pursuit of riches. Leave no room for the filth of the world. Leave no room for worldly ideology that says walking with God is a waste of time. Let's look at verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Time spent building a relationship with God is not wasted time. We find Noah, his witness, and he lived in a day we can compare to ours in many ways. But Noah saved his family from a horrible world. And here we have an example of someone who his actions were most likely viewed as radical. His actions were viewed as unnecessary, very unpopular. But it says he moved with fear. And his fear, I believe, was of the influence of the world on his family. He moved with fear because if he didn't, he would have lost his family. He didn't just build the ark and get on board. He did it, it says here, to the saving of his house. I imagine the world tried to steal Noah's children. That's what the world always does. The world tries to steal children. But Noah testifies that our race isn't just for ourselves. While we run, we must be preparing our children to run their race. And I speak mostly to the young people about this, but one day you're going to be parents. And you're not going to be able to run. You're not going to be able to live your life on dad and mom's faith. You're not going to be able to live your life protected by dad and mom for your whole life. That's why they're protecting you from the world. They're protecting you from the influences right now. And this is the time where you build that relationship with God on a personal level. But if God has given us a family, that's our primary responsibility. And we find Abraham and Sarah. They followed God by faith even when His promise seemed impossible. As we run our race, God gives us promises that can encourage us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. He promises to care and provide for us. And this is, Abraham and Sarah bear witness of a testimony of people who believe God's promise. No, they weren't perfect at it, but they believed God's promise and God came through. God keeps His promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verse 9 and 10. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is a promise. We have the promise that He's going to go with us, but we have the promise that God will strengthen us. We don't go in our own strength. We can't run this race in our own strength, but here we have a promise that God will turn our trials and our weaknesses into blessings and into strengths if we trust Him. God keeps His promises. We find Moses, let's look at verse 24, of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We find here a man who left his old identity behind. Well, when we look at it, that's what we're supposed to do when we're saved. We should identify as children of God. We should leave our old identity behind. He chose rather to suffer because he knew which reward was greater. He knew that serving God was greater and more valuable than a life of wealth, which he had as Pharaoh's son. We were once a child of darkness. We were once in bondage to sin and without hope. We can read in Ephesians chapter 2. But now we're a child of God and we're complete in Christ and we're free from sin and we're on our way to heaven. This is the identity we should identify with. Moses testifies, don't be afraid to identify with Christ in our new identities. It isn't always easy. It often will bring affliction. It will make people think we're crazy sometimes. But think of what we're doing when we choose not to identify in God's identity and when we go back to identifying with our old nature. We're choosing to identify with our sinful life, with darkness. Now we know that it took Moses a while to lose his old identity because when he met the daughters of Reuel and they came home and they told their father, they said, an Egyptian delivered us. He had left Egypt, but apparently he was wearing their clothes or his, I'm not sure what it was, but they knew that he was from Egypt. God, we don't all change overnight, but we should always be growing and working to be an image of God. And it may take a while to leave our old identities behind, but we can't turn back and identify with those old identities anymore. That's not who we are. But this cloud of witnesses, they give us these, by example, they give us encouragement in different aspects of our race. God keeps His promises. God is faithful. We find that in each of these people's lives. God can do the impossible. Let's look at verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We find God can do the impossible. In verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Here we find God can save the unsavable. People who we might think God can't save, God can save them. It's easy to shy away from trying to reach out to someone because they seem that they'll be mean or put us down or not accept it, but God can save the chiefest of sinners. This great cloud of witnesses, they all testify. Verse 32, And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. This great cloud of witnesses, they all testify. They serve God not for an easy life, not for wealth, but because He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our adoration, and He is worthy of our service. So this is our motivation. We find that in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Our motivation. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and let us run with patience the race. That's our motivation. But secondly, in this race, we should have a focus. That's found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the only one that has run this race perfectly. He is the only one that has faithfully run this race, which is why he is the best, the only guide we should have in this race. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus told his disciples he said, follow me more than 20 times. He's our guide. He's the only guide that is worthy to do this. Number three, he's our example. Says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus came down and lived the life of a man and lived it perfectly, but he's our example when it comes to obedience to our parents. In Luke 2, 48, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So he is our example when it comes to obedience to authority. He's our example when it comes to forgiveness. We find when he was on the cross, he was asking the Father to forgive those who had put him there. He's our example when it comes to dealing with persecution. Because he dealt with plenty of persecution in his life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We find he is our example when dealing with persecution. But also, when dealing with trials and with burdens, in Mark 14, we find in verse 34, he says, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. We find he is our example. And I believe he went through these things so he could be that example, so that he could relate to man. He's a faithful example. He's a perfect example in every aspect of life, in every problem we face, in every trial we go through. But this doesn't, he's not just our example. This isn't just, we don't have, just have a motivation, we don't just have a focus, and we don't just have an example. If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Right here it says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We have an encouragement in Christ. One person alone in a race is much more likely to fail and to give up than someone with a companion. But even better, when in our race, running with us is the author and finisher of that race. The champion runs with us. Or rather, we run with the champion. He's the one that has finished this race. The only one to have ever done it. He's the only one who can guide us perfectly on that race. We find in Luke chapter 4, the pastor preached on it last Sunday. Jesus temptation. Jesus, when he was in the desert, was tempted by the devil. Luke chapter 4. This is an example of how he is our perfect example and our perfect guide in every aspect of life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. It says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. We find he was tempted with different things, but the three things here was kingdoms, power, and glory. Now I was talking to my brother, and he pointed out this next part in Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn there, in verse 13. When Jesus was telling his disciples how to pray, because he had experienced it, he is our perfect example and our perfect guide. Here's what he said. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The devil claimed something that wasn't his. But Jesus had already experienced that, and he is our perfect guide in it. He knows how to lead us and guide us. He knows how to help us avoid falling in our race. He knows how to keep us from misstepping, as Brother Jed talked about. He ran his race perfectly. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for strength, for guidance, encouragement, correction. We find when Peter denied Christ, Jesus turned, it says, and looked on Peter. When Peter saw that, he went out and wept bitterly. We look to Jesus for correction, but also for forgiveness and protection. A lot of people talk about Peter, you know, how he failed when he was walking on the water to go to Christ. Well, that's because he took his focus off Christ, and he put his focus on the things around him, the tribulations, the things that scared him, the waves, the wind, boisterous, it says. But the story doesn't end there, and I'm very thankful it doesn't. Because he turned his focus back to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him, and the Lord picked him back up. And he continued walking on the water back to the boat. We look to him for forgiveness. And it says, when he got back to the boat in Matthew 14, that all the ones on the boat worshiped Christ. When we have a right view of these things, it'll bring worship. We look unto Jesus for strength, for guidance. In the memory verse that Brother Caleb was bringing today, talks about the armor of God. Well, that armor is not ours. We don't have faith. God gives us that. We go in His strength. The breastplate of righteousness, we don't have any of that. Our righteousness is filthy rags. A lot of good that's going to do in place of a breastplate. We don't have what it takes, but He does. And as our guide, He gives that to us. So we look to Him for strength, guidance, and encouragement. Because without Him, we're going to misstep. We're going to slip. We're going to fall. We're not going to make it if we don't have Him as our guide. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we don't have Him as our guide, we have no hope. If He's not, if He is not our focus, we're going to fall. It's a reminder today to keep our eyes on Christ. He's the only one that has the power to do it. We don't have the power, and anyone that thinks they do are bound to fall. Richard.